All right, John chapter number 1 doesn't seem to be the place to go for a Christmas message, but I believe when we get through, hopefully you'll see, I believe it's really one of the best places to go for a message from the Word of God. In the Christmas of 1941, some 9 years before I was ever born upon this earth, right after Pearl Harbor, Bing Crosby come out with his rendition of a song called I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. It took off and it began to sell and people began to love it, and you hear it almost every Christmas one way or the other. It's a song that is given to us. It was a sad, very soulful song. And literally what it was talking about is longing for better times. No doubt they were going through some difficult times during that time, and yet that was supposed to brighten the way along the way. You know, today we can't construct a white Christmas. In fact, I think it very interesting. I don't think I've ever had a white Christmas. Many of you may have if you've lived in other places. I know we've had a little bit of snow in Thomasville, but it doesn't happen very often. But we was talking about it this morning before church. We was talking about it being 19 and 23 next week, 23 degrees. And I said, I believe there's supposed to be a little rain. And somebody said, well, it might snow. It might, but I wouldn't necessarily count on it. But basically what I'm trying to say is, you know, we should not be dreaming of a white Christmas, but today we ought to be dreaming of a right Christmas. And I hope today that you can see as we go through the Word of God, that's where we're pointing you to and trying to say, you know, today we can't construct a white Christmas. We have no control over that. But we can construct a right Christmas by the way we live, the things we do, and what we're involved in. We put a lot of effort into making Christmas right. In fact, I would say all of you have worked hard trying to make Christmas right. But maybe making Christmas right, we want to make it white, we want to make it bright, we want the tree, the decoration, the lights, the presents, and again, the things that go along with it. And I'm surely not opposed to all those things. That's been through the ages part of the Christian life. But sometimes Christmas is almost turned into a real hassle. I'd say 9 out of 10 people, when Christmas is over, you say, well, how was Christmas? And they say, I'm glad it's over. You know, it's a shame that we feel that way. And I've even said that from time to time. What we're talking about is not being glad it's over because of what it represented, but glad it's over because literally it become a chore. It becomes something that was very difficult and hard, and we struggled along the way. But I do today want to make Christmas right, and I think the formula is given to us in the Word of God to where we can make it right. And I believe this passage of Scripture will absolutely give us the necessary ingredients that we need. So if you have your Bibles, looking with me in John chapter 1 in verse number 1. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him were not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together today, and I do pray that You'd help us. I pray that You'd guide and direct us. Lord, pray that You'd clear my mind and help me to be able to present the message in a clear and positive way that would encourage us and strengthen us. And Lord, may we go away saying today that, Lord, we're looking forward to Christmas, and not necessarily because of all the other things, but because of the right things. And Lord, today I pray that You'd help us to make it right in Your sight, to do what You'd have us to do. And Lord, I pray that Your will be done here today. And we'll thank You for what You do and what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. We're going to break down these verses, but literally, I think you could see in my reading of the verses that we come together and we find out, basically, this really describes the very importance of what Christmas is all about. Yes, He came as a babe in a manger, but He also came as God. Came as Jesus to die on the cross for our sin in order that He might provide salvation. So He tells us all we need to know about a right Christmas. And I pray today that God will speak to your heart and help us to understand what God is saying and doing here in our lives. The first thing we notice in verse 1 and 2, and we don't have a long text, so I'll just read it again. Verse 1 and 2, He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. If somebody ever tells you that Jesus existed only when He came as a babe in a manger, you need to take them back to this passage of Scripture and remind them that no, He did not come just as a babe in a manger. He existed. In fact, He had no beginning, and we understand that, but Christmas is filled with so many distractions. Seems like people, presents, and practices that we go through, literally the importance of what Christmas is all about, I believe, has been hijacked, commercialized. I remember years ago when people used to start commercializing Christmas right after Thanksgiving. Now it starts before or after Halloween. It seems like everybody's getting ready to make that almighty dollar in order they might put in the pocket. And again, I'm saying that's a wonderful thing to celebrate Christmas, and there's nothing wrong with exchanging gifts. There's nothing wrong with, I believe, having some good time. But I'm afraid today we've lost the true meaning of what Christmas is really all about. And again, that verse, well, in John 1:14, the Bible said, "And the Word was made flesh." Look down there with me, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory of His only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, as we think about this, that's exactly, this is the story. John, he does not go into the detail about all the other things, the angels, the shepherds, the star, the wise men, and all the things that existed. He doesn't go there, but he does give us something that's probably the most important thing that we understand and know. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to do today is consider His person, consider the person of Christmas. Consider the person of Christmas. Today, Jesus Christ is the person of Christmas. There's a lot of signs still around. I guess they started years ago. Nothing wrong with them. I like them. They say Jesus is the reason for the season. We were riding around the other night looking at lights, and we saw many of those signs. And friend, maybe we be reminded today that this is what Christmas is all about. Jesus is the reason. And because of that, we need to give Him our allegiance. We need to give Him our love. We need to give Him our praise in all that we do to see who He is. The first thing we notice about the Lord Jesus Christ is He is eternally God. I know today people say they don't understand, and I would say today that we can't understand. But what He's saying is, it doesn't imply that the Word had a beginning, because it don't. We know and understand it means that the Word has always existed. Again, as I say, Jesus Christ was right there at the creation of the universe, back even in Genesis, in the beginning there, God created the heavens and the earth. But we know that He existed because the Bible tells us that in the beginning, with God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That so much describes who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In the beginning was the Word. Not only was it the Word, but it is the Word. And it always will be the Word. And we understand that today. The Word is eternal. Jesus has always been, always will be. Before there was anything else, there was the Word. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but He did not begin there. That was not the beginning of His journey. Friend, Jesus existed long before then. In fact, He had always existed. And yet He is a eternally God. He's always been God. You know, sometimes I'll be talking about Jesus dying on the cross and I'll say God. And I sometimes correct myself and say Jesus, but it's okay if I don't. Because Jesus is God and God is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is all. They're all three in one. Before there was anything, there was Jesus. And friend, today He always has existed. I read a story of the day. It was quite touching, but I thought it drove home a point. A man one day had lost his wife, and he was going through very difficult times, and he went out with his few weeks before Christmas, and he went by the mailbox, and he saw the flag was up, and he stopped, and he looked in. He knew he hadn't put any mail going out, and there was a letter in the mailbox, and it was addressed to Santa Claus at the North Pole, and in the return address, it was his return address. So he being the father that he was and feeling that he needed to take care of that, because I don't think it would have gotten to the North Pole before Christmas, he opened it up and he went inside and he read. It said, "Dear Santa," it said, "my mommy died 2 months ago. And since my daddy has been crying himself to sleep every night, he says only eternity will heal him. Would you please send him a little bit of eternity to my dad for Christmas?" You know what? He did send her dad a little bit of eternity for Christmas, because when Jesus Christ was born into this world, He came in order that He might give life, eternal life, to all those who place their faith in Him. Friend, the Father knew only eternity will heal. I tell you, when sadness comes and we go through difficult times, and by the way, I tell you, there's been so many funerals lately. I've had one the last two Friday afternoons, the one tomorrow over there in Berlin, and there's so many. But friend, one day, if we're going to sing that song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But I remind you that Jesus always has been. He's always existed. And as the choir cantata last week so rightfully said, when Jesus came, he opened up heaven and gave us eternal life in order that we might be with him. Not only is he eternally God, but he's equally with God. And I kind of covered that a little bit there a while ago. We talk about the word being speech, reasoning, explanation, or something about something. But when he's called the word, it's because the word is a visible expression of an invisible thought. You see, Jesus is the perfect expression of who God is. Jesus is everything. He's everything he said or will say. Jesus is everything about him in the human form. In John 1:18, he said, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The word declared means to lead out, to explain, to narrate. Jesus is the explanation of the narration of who God is. Jesus reveals the Father to such a degree that Jesus was able to say in John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen my Father." The word "with" there means face to face. Before Jesus come, that's what I think was the greatest sacrifice of Jesus coming to this earth. He had to leave his heavenly home. He had to leave his heavenly Father and come to this wicked world that was full of sin in order that he might take our sin upon himself and provide salvation for each and every one of us. When Jesus left heaven, it must have been, somebody said it was a difficult thing for him to die on the cross. Him leaving heaven was a difficult thing because he knew when he left heaven, he was going to have to face the cross, but he was willing to do whatever his Father would have him to do. This reminds us today, friend, this is more verses that again validate the fact that Jesus and God are a triune God along with the Holy Spirit. Friend, they're three in one. I can't explain it, and neither can you, but we believe it because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But not only do we find he's equally God, but he's essentially God. Listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The clearest statement of the deity of Jesus Christ is found in this verse. And the Word, being Jesus, was God. Not only is the Word co-eternal and co-equal with God, but he is God. The Word is God. That's why Jesus said, and I just quoted it, John 14:9, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." In John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, some people need a lot of convincing and a great amount of brains to try to decipher whether he was really, there was a triune Godhead. Friend, it doesn't take that for me. The three statements I just gave you come from the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired by God, and that's enough for me to believe it and settle on it to know that Jesus is his Father, are one along with the Holy Spirit. I can't say I and my Father are one. You can't say you and your Father are one. He's the only one that can 100% accurately say that he and his Father are one because he is God. And he was God not only in the spirit of God, but he is the human flesh. He's in the human flesh, man, even as he is. All through his life, Jesus proved this over and over again. God sent his Son. Not only did he die, but he ministered upon the earth. And people saw the power of Jesus in their life. If you remember, as we think about this, when we think about what he says here, he says unto the angels in Luke 2:11, he said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They're heralding, they're announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of God, if you will, in the flesh. But all through his life, he proved it over again. When the storm was raging, he stepped out and he said, "Peace, be still." When the lame man was crippled and unable to walk, he says, "Rise up and walk." When Lazarus said, "Dad," and his sister said, "Lord, why wouldn't you hear? He died. It's too late. His body stinketh." He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And to those who wanted their sins forgiven, He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then when he hung on the cross, he bowed his head and cried. And he said, "It is finished." And he demonstrated to us, he proved to us over and over again that he was the Son of God. And not only was he the Son of God, but he had the power of God because he was co-equal with God. So we first consider the person of Christmas. Friend, today, and I know you hear it every year, I was telling somebody the other day, you know, we preach Christmas messages every year and try to come up with something new. And really, there's nothing new under the sun. But we need to be reminded at Christmas time of who Jesus is, what he's all about. Christmas Day, talk about him. Share him with your family. If lost people are there, let them know that he's a saving God and he'll save their soul. But spend time talking about Jesus more so than even the things we get, the things we're going through. Number two, consider the power of Christmas. In verse number three, he said, "All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life," excuse me, "all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." If I were to ask you to tell me what you think is the greatest manifestation of God's power, I'd probably get a lot of answers. One of them found right here in this verse that I just read to you. Because first of all, we see some would say that it's the creation. That was the greatest thing. Man alive, can you imagine? By the way, I'm not minimizing it. You go read Genesis, and brother, God spoke, and the darkness turned to light, and yet God spoke, and he formed the earth as it was. I'm not minimizing it, but I don't believe that was the greatest manifestation. Some would say it was his miracles. Isn't it wonderful to read the miracles of God? And by the way, whether we know it or not, we see miracles every day in our lives, no matter where we're at or what we do. Somebody said, "Well, I haven't seen any." Well, maybe you haven't been looking for them, or maybe you haven't allowed God to perform any on you, but God performs miracles. I'm not talking about raising the dead. I'm not talking about making the lame to walk, although I believe he's capable and able and can if he so desires. But I'm talking about the miracle of the new birth, that you and I had given us the opportunity to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Others would say, "Well, no doubt, if it's not that, then it must be the cross." Friend, today, it's all about the cross. It's all about the cross, but that's not the greatest, I believe, personally, the greatest thing or manifestation of God's power is. Others would say that it's the resurrection. Boy, I tell you what, I get excited when I talk about the death, burial, and resurrection. Somebody told me the other day, they said, my greatest holiday is Easter. I enjoy Easter better than anything. Friend, I tell you, I love it too. We sing, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor over a vast domain and lives forever with the saints." I forgot the last words, but anyway. The greatest expression of God's power was when he added humanity to his deity and came to the world to live and die for men. That was the greatest manifestation. Oh, not minimizing creation, miracles, cross, resurrection at all. But basically, the greatest expression of God's power was when he added humanity to deity and came in this world to die among men. First of all, we see that the Bible says Jesus is the maker. The Bible says he's the creator of the universe. All things were made by him. And without him, there was not anything made that was made. So he covers it one way. He said he created everything. And there's nothing that isn't anything that he didn't make that doesn't exist. They were made by him, the creator of all creation. He humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and came and lived upon this earth among sinful men, who mocked him, who spat upon him, and did literally, he had no nice necessities. He literally lived a life of poverty while he was here. But yet, that was the thing that he did to show us how much he loved us. God became dependent upon a human mother. You know, somebody, this is the one that we scratch our heads over, isn't it? Who was the agent of creation? Jesus. Who was he born of? Mary. Well, what in the world? Well, the Bible said he being an agent of creation, he stepped out of eternity, concealed his glory in a human body, and took upon himself human flesh as a human baby. He was born in Bethlehem. That's the power of Christmas. Friend, to understand that. And again, I don't minimize any of these other things, and we preach on them all the time. I mean, there's a story about the shepherds. There's a story about Mary. There's a story about Joseph. But sometimes we get so caught up with all of that that we neglect. But we understand that what they were doing was worshiping Him and praising Him and give Him the glory. You see what I'm saying? And again, not saying it's wrong, but I don't think that this is a season about trees and tinsels and packages and parties and bows and boxes and all the meals and things. And nothing wrong with those. But let's keep Jesus at the center of our Christmas. I know there's a lot of sickness going around. I don't know what kind of crowd we'll have next Sunday. And today, I didn't know what to expect today, but I really thought we'd have a pretty good crowd today. And like I said, I know there's sickness and there's reason people are unable to come, and I understand that. But friend, Jesus really is the reason for the season, and we need to understand it. Thirdly, well, I'm not on my points there, but Jesus is the master. Not only did Jesus create this universe, but He's the one that holds it together. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by Him were all things created." All things were created by Him that is in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. The word "consist" means to sustain. Not only did He create those things and form those things, but He sustains those things. I'm grateful every day for the grace of God. All we have to understand, you can't make anything which runs perfectly, but God can. I was at Sam's the other day, and usually there's a man riding one of those mop machines up and down the aisle, one of the big old mop machines, and of course he'll stop and beep his horn and you get out of the way. We was in there the other day, and we come face to face with one, didn't have a single soul sitting on it. He was coming along by himself. And I tell you, I told Susan, I said, you know, that's a wonderful thing. They've eliminated a job, I guess. But I said, if that thing goes haywire, that could hurt somebody. You know what? Everything that we make is no way it's perfect. But God makes it. It's just like it need to be. I'm not a great scientist or know much about science, but I think about the world we live in and how the earth rotates in three different directions at the same time. I don't understand it. You said, how does it do that? It revolves on the axis, it travels around the sun, and its path is deflected by other planets. But they say still, and it's just talking about not the sun, but the earth, excuse me. The earth does not lose more than 0.001 inch or whatever it is of a second every 100 years. What gives movement to those planets? What gives movement to the earth? There's only one answer. Jesus, the Son of God, the babe in a manger, is in control. Friend, today, as long as He's in control, I know today that we think about people talking about all that's going on. I can just tell you this. God created all. God's in control of it all. And we need to trust Him that He's going to take care of the needs in our life. Our bodies, again, I don't want to get into it. I'm just not very good at all this. But they tell me that our bodies have over 200 billion molecules of atoms. I can't imagine having 200 million of anything. Well, maybe of what I eat. But anyway, other than that, I can't think of that. Wherever you look in the universe, whether you get a telescope to see how big it is or whether you get a microscope to see how small it is, what we do is we cannot comprehend. And how in the world could anybody not believe in God? The Bible said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Friend, I don't understand it, but I believe it with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. The reason they can't understand it, we're going to get to that in a minute, but they're spiritually blind. They're living in darkness. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Friend, today I believe when people are saved, their eyes will be opened to the truth of the Word of God. It reminds us today that Jesus is in control of the universe. The one who created, controls everything. He was born in this world over 2,000 years ago as a helpless infant. I say helpless. I believe he was a babe for a little bit. I believe he grew. We know at 12 he was already teaching in the synagogue, so we know he never lost any of his mind or his knowledge. He never lost that. He wouldn't have been God if he had. But the truth of it is, he came and humbled himself to be a babe that somebody was going to take care of till he got old enough to walk and to go through the things. Mentioned already. Mentioned today about Brother Cham said, "How you doing, lonely?" You know what? Jesus Christ knew what it like to be lonely. He lived in poverty. He suffered pain like nobody has ever suffered. He went through loneliness because many times even his own disciples turned their back on him and walked away from him. And he died a horrible death on the cross of Jesus, on the cross for our sin. Why did Jesus do that? I can't imagine. He did it because he loves you and me. He said in Romans 5, verse number 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the power of Christmas. Friend, when you're thinking about somebody giving you a gift and they don't give you what you want, don't think, well, they must not love me. But friend, I can tell you this, Jesus loves you. He loves you with all his heart and all his soul. We was talking to a lady the other day, and I was mentioning Brother Cham to her. Didn't think she knew him, and she really didn't. She said, "Is that the man that always goes around and says, 'God really, really, really loves you'?" I said, "That's the man." And I tell you, he made it known everywhere he went that Jesus loves you. You see, what are we going to do? Are we going to let it be a big guy in a red suit taking toys to the kids? Is that what Christmas is going to be all about? Is that what we're going to promote and be all happy about? Is it the red-nosed reindeer? Is it the magical snowman? Is it the elves, the presents, the huge meals, the family get-togethers? I'd say as a Christian, no, no, no. And again, I say there's nothing wrong with fun. I'm not saying that these are wrong. I'm saying they're wrong when they take precedence over the very reality of what Christmas really is. The power of Christmas is God in a manger. Jesus is the power of Christmas. That's why we celebrate it. May we never forget it and understand that year by year that truly the reason we celebrate is because of his birth. And then thirdly, I want you to consider the purpose for Christmas. Look at verse 4 and 5. The Bible said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The question which demands an answer is why. Why did the Creator desire to become a part of this creation? Why did God put him in human flesh, and why did he come and have to walk among men? Why did he come into this world to live and to die? What is the purpose of Christmas? I'll tell you tonight, today, and the Word of God tells us, Jesus came to bring life unto deadness. He came to bring life. The Bible said, "In ye, when we get saved, ye that hath quickened who are what? Dead in your trespasses and sin." When Jesus came to this world, he entered into a world that was filled with dead men. And friend, I'm not being ugly today, but there's still a world that's full of dead men that have never put their faith and trust in Christ. They may be walking, and they may be breathing, and they may be talking. But friend, if they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're walking dead men. And Jesus came into this life in order that he might come, that he might bring life to deadness. And truly, he's done that in your life and my life if we've been saved. He entered into the world that he might give life. Thought another good illustration, a farmer was trying to teach his son the ways on a farm. And so one day he told his son, I don't know how old he was, didn't give that, but he told his son, "Son, come on, Mama wants the chicken for dinner, and we're going to go out and get that chicken." And so they went out and got the chicken, and the daddy took the hatchet and he took care of it. He took the chicken's head off. And any of you ever raised on a farm, you've seen that. I've seen them where they just wring it off or whatever. But anyway, he cut the chicken's head off and he dropped the chicken to the ground. And the chicken began to flip and to flop and to run. And there was still a lot going on. The little boy looked up at his daddy and he said, "Daddy, that there chicken is dead, but he don't know it yet." And there's a lot of people in this world that are dead spiritually and don't even know it yet. And I tell you, it's my job and it's your job for us to tell them. But Jesus came to this world to die that dead men could live, in order that they might have eternal life. When a dead man meets Jesus, he passes from death unto life. When a dead man becomes alive in Jesus, everything in his life changes. Behold, he's a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. He came to bring life to deadness, but he came to bring strength of earthly life. We're alive today only by the good grace of God. Jesus made it possible to give us the time of our life is in his hands. Job said in Job 14:5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, and thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. God can, but no one or nobody can affect our life unless God allows them to, or he does it himself. Friend, we're living in God's time. I hear people, I've done so many funerals recently, and I hear people, we talk about the suddenness of it, and I know it's hard and it's difficult. And I tell you, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. But yet the truth of it is, I love that poem. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. Friend, my God has never made a mistake. He's always been right on time in everything that he did. It's been said that three things make life worth living: a self fit to live with, a faith fit to live by, and a purpose fit to live for. Only Jesus can give you all three of these things: a life worth living, a faith worth believing, and a purpose to live for in your life. Friend, that's my purpose today. And it ought to be your purpose to live for Jesus Christ in all that we do. Only Jesus can give you those things. The Bible said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm grateful today for the abundant grace of God. And then thirdly, that Jesus is the source of eternal life. Those who know Jesus by faith will live eternally. The Bible said in John 11:25-26, Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I'm glad to know that when I draw my last breath, I'm going to step over into the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ, because he came. You know, people, if they really understood... Do you know if everybody in this world can understand when they're celebrating Christmas, that if it hadn't have been for that babe coming into this world, we would be lost eternally with only hell as our hope. But if we could understand and grasp the meaning of the fact that this is Jesus Christ, this is God coming as a babe in the human flesh to live and to die in order that we might save. You see, men lost are dead, but men living are alive. Real living is more than, real living is more than walking, talking, eating, breathing, loving. Real life, abundant life, joyful life is found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how anybody has peace in not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear people oftentimes at the funerals that say, couldn't have made it without God. And I said, absolutely. Sometimes they say, couldn't have made it without my church family. Imagine that. You know why? Because the church family loves God too. And we're all a part of the family of God. And we love one another and encourage one another. But Jesus came. He's the source of eternal life. I'm glad today to know that I'm saved. I'm saved and I'm one day headed for home. Don't know when it'll be. And by the way, no man knoweth the day or the hour when the Lord will come. You better be prepared for it. Then Jesus came to bring light into darkness. That's found. The Bible said in verse 4, in him was life. The life, what was the life? It was the light of men. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light does what? It shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus came. It's all right here. He came to give us eternal life. He came to care for us and one day take us home to be with him. But he came in order that he might make dead men alive, that he would give them eternal life and they would no longer walk in darkness. He said in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In Acts 26:18, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." In Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath transformed us to the kingdom of his dear Son." Why did Jesus come? He came to dispel the darkness and give us light in this world. He came to give light to spiritual darkness. And when he said, "Let there be light," there was light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But what does he say in verse 5, the last phrase, "And the darkness comprehended it not"? I wish it wasn't so, but the reality is, folks, that people have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's so much stuff going on at Christmas that probably shouldn't be. There's all kind of parties. I'd say the liquor stores probably sell more now than they ever do. And they all do it because they're celebrating. But you know what? The very reason Jesus came to give light, they didn't comprehend it, and they still live in darkness. And many of them would die in darkness unless we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's so important to realize what we're doing as we walk through this life. This is a lost world, and it needs the light of the world. In John 3:19, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In John 1:5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not," didn't lay hold of it. "The light which gleamed in Bethlehem's manger, the light which shone for 33 years while Jesus walked on this earth, the light which flickered briefly at Calvary, but blazed forth at the entrance of the empty tomb, will continue to light the pathway to eternity for all those who will desire to follow him." Many people today are messed up in what Christmas really means, but the primary concern is giving the perfect gift. And God gave us the perfect gift when he gave it his son. Now here's how you guarantee that you'll have the right Christmas. Be sure you're saved by the grace of God. Be sure, know that you know that you know. Be sure you know Jesus. Be sure you know that you've seen the light. That you've accepted Christ. Number two, be sure Christmas is about Jesus and not anything else. And be sure to give Jesus the glory that he's due Christmas and every day that we live. Friend, today I hope somehow God spoke to your heart. Because this is a Christmas story that we may not hear too much at Christmas, but it tells us everything we need to know about what Christmas is all about. And friend, John 1, verse 1 through 5 is the right Christmas. And I'm dreaming today that we'll all have a right Christmas. And it'll be right. And we'll see God work, and we begin the new year. God will do great and mighty things at Victory Baptist Church because we lifted him up and praised him for all that he's done.